Son was sent from above, and his name was Jesus. He was given in love, bridging the gap that was caused by our sin, and only his blood could reach where fallen man had been.
Only his blood.
Precious is the blood that began at Calvary, flowing still today for a sinner like me. Washed in his blood, my sins are not seen. When God looks at me, he sees me clean and redeemed.
Still amazing is God's amazing grace. Well, I never forgot that day. He ain't always been what it should have been, but boy, I'm glad he's always been faithful. I'm glad that grace is real. Glad the Lord changes lives, and I ain't forgot that day, sure ain't, when the Lord spoke to my heart. Hope you've got that day in your past when you called on the name of the Lord and asked the Lord to save you. If you don't, well, the Bible still said today, now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Boy, I hope you'll trust Him while there's still time and opportunity. I want you to turn your Bibles with me back into the Old Testament. We're backing up a little bit from where we were last Sunday and Wednesday night into 1 Kings chapter number 18. Those of you that know your Bible, you're going to know sort of the account that we're going to. And boy, there's a wealth here we've been talking about and preaching a little bit about Elisha. We're going to back up a little bit and talk about Elijah just a little bit today and several others, I do believe, in the Bible. Don't have a whole lot here laid before me note-wise, so we're just going to give you what the Lord's placed on our heart for this hour. Out of 1 Kings 18, of course, this is what is labeled, I guess, as the great challenge chapter of the Bible. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be the Lord, serve Him. If Baal, then serve him. And we see that unfolding. This is where the fire, Brother Jamie, came down from. Brother Jamie asked me, he said, man, you going to preach down fire this morning? I said, you keep that thought in mind. And I can't preach down the fire, but I'm going to preach about the one that prayed and fire did fall from heaven. Of course, the man by the name of Elijah, a great tool that God had used. We looked on Wednesday night, Elijah had 9 miracles. And then, of course, Elisha prayed for that double portion. You study out the life, and I laid out the 18 miracles that Elisha had. So he asked for the double portion, and God certainly was faithful, and he performed those 18 miracles. Of course, God did it, but he was the instrument that God used. And there are several here in this chapter here, 1 Kings chapter number 18. But as you look at this chapter, this is the chapter, I would call this the fall chapter of the Bible. You say, what do you mean the fall chapter? Well, there are several things that fail here in this chapter. We understand that fire fell. We understand the prophets of Baal, which are 450, they fell. And then there was some rain that fell later on. And boy, there'd been a famine in the land, according to the book of James, for 3.5 years. And there's a lot of things dying. There's a lot of things dried up. And it was a great drought during those days, not only physically and in the environment. There was a spiritual drought. But God had a man put in place. Boy, don't ever underestimate the power of one. Don't ever underestimate the power of one. Sister Louise told me last week, and there she's back. Listen, I wouldn't say this to embarrass you for anything. She came, she'd been here with us a long time as Sister Sue as well. And as she said, preacher, I don't have a whole lot to offer, but I can be a prayer warrior. Hey, don't underestimate the power of one. The power of one. You say, well, there's a lot of things I can't do. Yeah, but you can do something. All of us can do something for the Lord, and never underestimate the power of one. You may hear more and more of that because lives were changed in this chapter through the power of one that had God on him and in him. God used him in a mighty and miraculous way. And listen, Elijah was a natural man just like you and I are. You say, well, how do you know that? I just want to read this before I even get into 1 Kings so you understand who Elijah was. In James chapter 5, verse number 17, the Bible said Elias, and that is Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. If you didn't have James, that is a New Testament commentary on 1 Kings 18. It just says there was a famine in the land, there's a great drought. We don't know, according to the Old Testament, how long it was, but I'm glad the New Testament shed some light on that. So for 3.5 years, there had been a great drought. But understand, the Bible said that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now the Bible said he was a man like passions as we are. What does that mean, preacher? You look at your skin, he had the same skin you got. You cut yourself, he bled the same red blood that you bleed. Amen. All of that. We made out of the same stuff as you and I are, yet God used him. Never underestimate the power of one. Some of you is listening this morning. Elijah made a great difference. I want you to notice here, and we're going to chop a few things up, and I encourage you to go back and look. Now, God has told Elijah to go down to Ahab's house, and Ahab, and of course his wife Jezebel, two of the most wicked, individuals and kings and queens in Israel's history. And because of their sin, the Bible said in 1 Kings 18 and verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So at this point, I mean, God's done send down. The drought's been there. That's where God sustained Elijah with at the widow's house in Zarephath. The ravens came by and they fed him. He stood by the brook of Cherith, and there God watered him during this time. Now this third year has come, and the Bible said in verse 2, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now oftentimes we talk about drought. So I guess it was last few years out west, and they'd been without rain, and everything's sort of drying up. The ground's cracked. But just imagine, for 3.5 years of not being any rain. But now God has said, all right, enough is enough. And I'm glad God's got, in His mercy, God has got a threshold. He said, all right, and because the drought came because of sin, make no mistake about that. That was a judgment hand of God. But I'm glad God still extends mercy. And there was a time when God said, look, all right, it's been long enough, and I'm going to withhold my hand, and the rain is going to come. And sure enough, we find that unfolding. But during all this, as we flip over, I want you to look in with me in verse number 20. Let's look in verse number 20. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So he lays out this great competition unto the people. I mean, they've been serving Baal, the little g gods, the false gods, during these days. And as a result of that, God has sent this drought. But that drought is getting ready to be lifted. So he said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? And Baal was the agricultural god. They believed that Baal was the one that sent the rain, the one that gave them the crops. Well, old Baal had been asleep for about 3.5 years because it wasn't nothing happening, because the true God had brought a drought upon the land. And he laid out the question, how long halt you between two opinions? That's a good question for us to ask today too, by the way. You might not serve Baal, but you say, what was Baal? He was an idol. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. You may not have Baal in your life, but there's some little idols probably that pull you away from God. And God's question to you today is, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be the Lord, follow him. That little G God, then follow him. Look at verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, Elijah thought he's all by himself, but listen, God reminded him as 1,000 that hadn't bowed a knee unto Baal. You may feel like, and the devil wants to tell you that you're isolated, you're all alone, but listen, I'm glad there's an army that God still has. Not everybody has bowed the knee unto Baal. Look at verse number 23. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. Call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answereth. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. So Elijah, he's used a little sarcasm here, and he's making fun of him. He knows that old Baal's not going to be able to answer by fire, and Elijah knows his God is going to be able to deliver here shortly. But look at verse 28. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So the first part of this competition is already ended. And they've had plenty of time. I mean, they've had the morning, they've had noon, and here we're getting close to the 3 o'clock of the evening sacrifice, and there's no fire. They've jumped upon the altar. They've cut themselves with lances like that was going to get any attention, and nothing happened. There was no fire that was called down. So Elijah said, all right, come here, boys. And I'm just using Yakin County slang. Come on, boys. Now let me show you how it's done right here, and we see what's taking place. Look at verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. Now wait a minute, there's a famine in the land, right? There's a great drought. Water is of a shortage. But yet he said, pour four barrels upon the sacrifice. This is prior to the fire falling. And look at verse number 34. He said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. Now, wait a minute. Now, the competition was this. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now, Baal's crowd, the prophets of Baal, they jumped up and down. There wasn't no answer. But they didn't pour no water on the sacrifice. Didn't pour any water on the wood, didn't pour it where it went around the trenches and the stones, anything like that. And to make it seem a little more difficult, although God can still do the impossible and the incredible, and he still can do that today, Elijah said, well, let's pour this water on here. Let's make it a little more difficult for our God, which there's no difficulties at all with him. Now notice what it said as we read on down. And they did that 3 times. In verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, then Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now Elijah didn't say, Lord, answer this prayer so they'll honor me. He didn't say that. He said, Lord, now I need you to do something here, and I want you to get honor, and I want you to get glory. Basically, that's what he's saying, so everybody will know that you're God. Now look at verse 38. Then and only then the fire of the Lord fell. Didn't just consume the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, but notice, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now you look at this text, there's multiple ways you could look at it. There's messages you could preach in here for months. Things, application point wise that you could pull out. The one thing I really want to focus in today is the power of one. One man's altar, Brother Kevin, changed many lives. Everybody get that? One man's altar changed many lives on that day. They were up on top of Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal had their opportunity. There wasn't any fire that fell. Elijah, he was by himself. It didn't say they repaired the altar of the Lord. It said he. Who's that he? That's Elijah. He repaired that altar. And before the rain came, you'll see the rain coming at the end of this chapter. But before the rain came, the fire had to fall. There were some things that had to be burned up. There were some things that had to be consumed before the rain could come. Now, they're in a sore drought. According to verse number 2, there's a great famine in the land. Again, for 3.5 years, this has went on. And the reason it's there is because of judgment of God upon sin. He always judges sin. And as you unfold this and you look at this great drought and this famine was in the land, but God is going to send the rain. But before the rain could fall, the fire had to fall and some things had to burn up. And I think about this, when you think about this altar, if you looked at this altar, if you'd have seen what was there, it was not a beautiful place, Brother Harold. It was an ugly place. There would have been bloodshed because that's where the sacrifices would have been made with the bullocks and the different things that they would have. It would have been the stench of death. And I don't know if you've ever been around something that's burnt. Now, they just got that stench, that burning smell. It was not a beautiful place to be. Yet it was a great place to be that changed many lives because the power of one man gathered around that altar and put that sacrifice upon there and cried out to God for God to answer that prayer. And we see it unfolding. But when you think about this, there would have been blood, there'd have been fire, there'd have been smoke, there'd have been the stench of death. It wasn't a beautiful place, but it was a powerful place because one man invested in the lives of all the people of Israel. He had that on. It seemed like everybody else was bowing down unto Baal, yet Elijah chose to express and have his altar and talk to the Lord. When I think about this altar, I think about the priority that it was in Elijah's life. In verse 30, again he said, Elijah said, and all the people come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. It was a priority for Elijah that he had that altar. And there's been many times I preached on repairing the altar. And Lord, I hope you've got an altar that you use. This up here, if you look at it, yeah, it's beautiful wood. We just had the sanctuary done with the padded pews and with the new carpet. All that's wonderful. But understand, this is a special place right up in here. Yeah, man, it's a special place. It's an altar. This is a makeshift altar. We call it a public altar where people can come and do business with God. I've had the privilege of seeing many people and many souls saved along this altar in my time here. I've seen the altar up at Mount Sinai, the altar at my home church where people would come and they'd give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. Hey, even after people get saved, folks that come in here bearing burdens and got a lot of different problems in their life, they may look good on the outside, but on the inside they're hurting. I'm glad they can bring that thing unto an altar publicly and can get in tune with God. And I'm telling you, don't underestimate the power of one. Elijah had a priority. He needed God and he needed fellowship. He needed that communion, and that's what the altar will do. Not only a public altar, but I hope you got a private altar. Might be a closet. Jesus talked about a closet. Have those closets at home where you go in. Bring those petitions. Oftentimes I'll send out a call them all about folks with special needs. And we got a ton of folks that have got a lot of issues, got a lot of problems physically right now. There's some spiritual issues on the horizon with a lot of people, Brother Harold. And you know what? Don't ever underestimate the power of one. Preacher, what possible significance could I make in this world? Hey, look what happened to Elijah. According to James 5, he made out of the same stuff we are. Yeah, man. Got the same skin we got, made out of the same stuff. When trace our ancestry back to dust, we have nothing to boast about. God formed us of the dust of the ground. Yet he was made out of the same stuff we are. And look at the power of one man that set a priority with the altar. We better make sure we have a priority with our private altar and with our public altar. Oftentimes, here's what we'll do, Brother Harold. We'll talk about how bad things are. And we do. I mean, that's just human nature. And it's easy to get on a bandwagon. I mean, don't even get started politically. You say, well, man, look at the chaos. Look at the mess we got going on. Well, and nobody's going to refute that. But instead of talking about it, why not talk to God about it? Amen. Yeah, man. I'm not saying don't talk about it, but I'm saying talk to God about it. Don't underestimate the power of one. Well, preacher, it's just little old me. Well, God used Elijah in a mighty way, and many lives were changed over the power of one. Because Elijah set a priority over this altar. Not only was it a priority for Elijah, this altar was a place of priority, but it was a place of parting with some things. You say, what do you mean parting? Look at verse number 33. The Bible said, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. Who's him? That's the bullock. That's the sacrifice. And said, fill four barrels with water and poured on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. See, Elijah, he knew he needed this altar, so he repaired the altar of the Lord. This wasn't Baal's altar, by the way. This was the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. And he repaired that thing because it was a priority for him. And not only was it a priority, but it was a place of parting. What did he part with? He parted with that sacrifice. When he took that sacrifice, he laid it on the wood. Now, Brother Harold, this is not what he did. He didn't cut that bullock up, Brother Ed, and lay the strips on there and said, all right, here's the sacrifice. And he didn't grab the bullock and then take it off. He laid it down and he left it.
Amen.
Stay with me now. He laid that sacrifice down and he left it.
He didn't pick it back up. Why is that important for me, preacher? Well, listen, when you got your private altar and you got your public altar, a lot of times we lay things down. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to lay those burdens at the feet of Jesus. He said, cast your care upon him because he careth for you. And we ought to cast our care upon him. But here's what Brian will do sometimes. If you're honest, this is what you'll do. You got a problem in your life that's bigger than you. You got an issue that's bigger than you. And you'll come to your private altar. You'll come to your public altar. You'll lay it down, but you don't leave it. You lay it down and you take it back to the seat with you. You go out the door with it, get in the car with it, go in the house with it, and with the same old problem that you had. And at the end of the day, it's my fault, it's your fault, because when you lay that thing down, son, you need to lay it down and leave it. That's what he did. He laid it down and he left it. He parted with some stuff. You know what? I'm thankful that private altar and that public altar, you can lay down some sin. Amen. You can lay down some of yourself, because self's still your biggest problem, whether you like to admit it or not. It ain't the devil. It's you and it's me. Self is our biggest problem. I'm glad for that private altar and that public altar where we can lay down that sin, we can lay down ourselves, and we can lay down those situations that are bigger than you, that you can't handle, that you don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Man, I'm telling you, God can still do the impossible, the incredible. He can do the supernatural. He can do the miraculous. He's still able. Again, I wish I could reiterate that for you to understand that my God is able today to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask thing, according to the power that worketh in us, according to Ephesians 3 and verse number 20. That's a fact. That is a reality.
Amen.
But don't underestimate the power of one. Elijah came to that altar because it was a priority. He came and he parted with some stuff, and that's what we got to do with an altar as well. But not only that, this altar was a place of prayer. Look at verse number 36. It came to pass the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That's 3 p.m. that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. You know what Elijah was doing? He was praying according to the will of God. He was. You say, hey, no, because it wasn't about him, it was about him. Does that make sense? It wasn't about him. He said, Lord, I need you here so people can know about you. Oftentimes, we're really, really selfish when it comes to prayer life, ain't we? Amen. You just read the book of James over in chapter 4. He said, we lust and we desire to have, yet we have not because we ask not. And then we try to consume it upon our own lust. In other words, we ask to miss. Instead of asking according to the will of God, we're worried about my needs and my wants and my concerns. And we get distracted by ourselves a lot of times when we ought to be focused on giving God the glory for everything, because he's worthy, by the way. But this altar was a place of priority. Elijah knew he needed God. It was a place of party where he laid down that bullet. He laid it down and he left it. He didn't pick that stuff up again. Oh, he laid it down. You and I need to learn to lay some things down. When we bring it down, lay it down, and we need to leave it there at that altar, because there's still power in the altar. You know, I seen a mega church that had this statement, and you hate to throw rocks, but you know what? They said, hey, we don't have altar calls anymore. There's a lot of churches don't have altar calls anymore. And according to that website on that mega church, they don't have altar calls because, number one, Brother Brandon, it says it's too old-fashioned. It's too old-fashioned. We don't need altar calls because it's too old-fashioned. Number two, we don't have altar calls because it takes too long. You say, is the altar important? I'll tell you how you can gauge if it's important. When's the last time you used it? When's the last time you used your public altar? When's the last time you used your private altar? Well, things are bad, preacher. We ain't seen as many people saved. Listen, there's still people need to be saved. Now, they're going to have to call on the name of the Lord. But I can tell you now, don't ever underestimate the power of one. Well, I don't want people seeing me going to the altar, they'll think I got a problem. Listen, we're all imperfect people. Elijah needed the fire to fall, son. God's still able to do that. But he set it as a priority. He had to part with some things. But it was a place where he could pray. But you know what? If you got a If you got a piece of equipment that you ain't used in 15 years, it really ain't important to you. You don't really need it. So you know what'll tell you if your altar's important? If you're using it. Now, I'm talking about a private altar, and I'm talking about a public altar. Amen. You've got to answer that question. If it's not important to you, you're not going to use it. But boy, it was important to Elijah. Don't ever underestimate the power of one. It was priority. We see that. It was a place of party. It was a place of prayer. But it was a place of power. Notice what happened in verse number 38. Verse number 39. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, wait a minute. Now, before the fire fell, the altar had to be repaired. There was a priority that was set. There was a parting of that sacrifice. He laid it down, and he left it. He prayed in the will of God. God, I need help in this department. If it's going to get done, God, you're going to have to do it. Well, the power came down. Well, what happened, preacher? Well, look at verse number 39. When all the people saw what? Well, they saw the fire fall. They saw the importance of this altar that Elijah has made. He parted with that sacrifice. He prayed, and they heard him pray to the God of heaven, and they saw the fire come down. When all the people saw, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." One man's altar, Brother Harold, changed many, many lives on that day. Remember the question, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Baal be God, then serve him. If the Lord, then serve him. Well, the difference was made, but that difference would have never been made, Brother Brandon, had there not been an altar that somebody placed a priority in. The power of one. It didn't say they repaired the altar, Daddy. It said he repaired the altar. Don't underestimate the power of one. What about Moses? He was led to the backside of the desert. God trained him for 40 years to lead the people of God out. Don't underestimate the power of one. Abraham, when Lot's getting ready to be consumed, that whole crowd in there, Abraham began to intercede on Lot's behalf, and he was spared out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't underestimate the power of one. What about Esther when the whole Jewish lineage was going to be removed and destroyed? But yet she was there for such a time as this. Don't ever underestimate the power of one. Going through the book of Amos, we just preached not long ago out of Amos chapter number 7. God said, "I'm going to send grasshoppers," which is locusts. And then he said, "I'm going to send a devouring fire." But old Amos hit his knees and he begged God, and God withstood it. He stayed his hand. Don't underestimate the power of one. Go on, you could go on through Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, on into the New Testament, Peter. The one that failed miserably when he denied the Lord. Yet when he made eye contact with the Lord Jesus when that cock crowed, the Bible said he went out and he wept bitterly. And then it wasn't long after that, some 40 some days after, he mounted the pulpit on the day of Pentecost, preached a message with over 3,000, gave her heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, don't underestimate the power of one. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, about verse number 16. Remember old Onesiphorus, who often refreshed the Apostle Paul? He was an encouragement. Don't underestimate. Estimate the power of one. Preacher, what can I get out of this? You may feel insignificant. You may feel small. You may feel like you don't have any talents. You don't have any qualities. I'm here to tell you today, on the authority of the Word of God, He's not interested in your ability. He's interested in your availability for service. He wants to use every one of us. And don't ever, ever, ever underestimate the power of one. Sister Savannah's coming. We're standing all over the house. One man's altar changed many lives. God wants to use you in some shape, form, or fashion. You got a need today. Is there something you need to lay down? Something you need to leave? Numerous examples of people in the Bible that God used. God wants to use you today. Let's pray. Father, we sure do love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to bow our head, God, one more time. Thank you for the good word of God. And Lord, I've done my best to empty the message of the hour. And I pray for that one that may be here today and struggling. Pray for that one that needs Jesus. Lord, it may be one amongst us. Lord, it wasn't a salvation message. Maybe somebody listened, they'd never been saved. Oh, God, I'm thankful for the power of one, the Lord Jesus, marching up Calvary's cross, hill to the cross, give his life so we could be set free from sin. Lord, I ask God that you'd deal with hearts today if somebody's lost. God, help them to get saved. But I pray for the child of God. Maybe some struggling with some things. Maybe they've laid it down, but they took it back with them. I pray that there'd be some folks today that lay it down and leave it at this private or public altar Help us all to use our private altar as well. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you for the power of one. God, you're the one that enables us. As I'm reminded, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. God, I thank you for the promises of the Word of God. Lord, would you move during this invitation time, meet needs. I pray that lives would be changed. Lord, you change many lives through the life of Elijah, the power of one. God, help us to do the same. We'll be careful to give you praise for what you do, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sister Savannah is going to sing a little bit of that. If I can help you pray, I'd love to do that. If you need some help, is that altar a priority? Something you need to part with today? Oh, there's power. There better be some praying. You have not because you asked. Oh, she's singing. You need Jesus, better come.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat-and-meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words and good works and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, And if you're sorry for your sin and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask Him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked Him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.